Gospel chapter 6. And I'd like you just to look at verse 38. Luke 6:38 gives us a key on how to receive from God. He says, give, say give, and it shall be given unto you. How is God going to give what you give? How is he going to give back to you what you give? He gives us some insight into the nature of God. He's a generous God. He said, it's going to come to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure, say the same measure, that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. So God measures his gifts to you according to the measurements that you use to give to him, but he increases it. He multiplies it. He gets it back to you on a greater scale. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. How many know that that is a principle in the kingdom of God? And when you practice the principles of God, when you put the word of God into action, you will see results. Say, I will see results. It's not based on hope so or think so, but it's based on you practicing the principles. Amen? And so here at Victory Christian Fellowship, we have a container in the back. And we allow you to give your tithes and your offerings at any time during the service. Say any time. You mean while you're preaching, Pastor, I can get up and put my offering in? Yes. Anytime. And it's back there for you, so we just thank you, because I'll tell you what, this is a giving church. You guys are awesome. We raised over $2,000 out of this church for the orphanage. It was $2,099 what we raised. And that's on one day. Amen? So you guys are awesome. Praise the Lord. And God's going to get it back to you. All right, now let's get into our message today. Disregard the title. I'm not talking about a Thanksgiving harvest. I'm talking about the salt of the earth. Are you feeling a little salty today? Well, if not, we're going to add some spice to you so that you can feel salty. Amen? And turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 13. Jesus just finished his discourse on the Beatitudes. You know why they're called the Beatitudes? Because there's attitudes that need to be in you. So those are the Beatitudes. And he finishes his discourse. And he continues on with his teaching, and in verse 13, he says something very interesting. He said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall he be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, who did he say was the salt? You are. He didn't say the angels are the salt of the earth. He said you are, the believer in Christ, the Christian, the one who puts their trust in Christ alone. You are the salt of the earth. Let me read that in a few different translations. The Amplified says you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste or its strength, or its quality, how could its saltiness be restored? It is not good for anything any longer but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. The New American Standard says this: you are the salt of the earth, But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And the Message Bible really brings it out very good. The Message Bible says this: let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. I like that. If you lose your saltiness, how will the people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. That is the Message translation. But we are here to help people taste of the flavor of God. How many know that God tastes good? You know, there's a psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, if you have one taste of the goodness of God, you know, it's like when I walked in here, because we had Dennis made some pumpkin pies and some apple dumplings, and I walked in here one day, and man, the aroma of those apple dumplings just filled the place. And I'll tell you, I felt like I was floating right to the kitchen because it smelled so good. But you know, you are to be the salt of the earth. You are to add flavor to the earth. You, only a believer in Christ can add flavor to this earth. Now, what do they do with salt? Well, with salt, we season our food. With salt, you can fertilize arable land. And, you know, salt, it protects the food from putrefaction, and it preserves it unchanged. You know, before we had good refrigeration, what did we used to do? Put a lot of salt, you know, and that salt would preserve the meat. It would cause it to last longer. It would help it to keep its flavor. It would preserve it. And you and I, we are to preserve this earth. While we're here, this is the only method that the earth can be preserved. Now, there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to do away with this earth that we know it. Because the Bible says we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. But while we're here, we are the preservative. We are the key ingredient to keep this earth and to add flavor to it. So we are here to preserve the earth from corruption. We're here to keep it from being dull, bland, wishy-washy, characterless. How many know that God thinks character is important? Colorless, unexciting, uninterested. You know, I've noticed that when you add salt to things that are sweet, it brings out the sweetness, doesn't it? Some of you may add salt to melons or to different things or to your corn or whatever, and it brings out that flavor. Well, God has added his word to us, and it's that makes us the salt of the earth. But notice, a salt can lose its flavor. And we're going to get into that. So salt, it helps make food pleasant and palatable, and it preserves it. You know, we're here to keep the earth from moral corruption. Did you know that you have a voice at the throne of God? As a believer in Christ Jesus, you have access to the very throne of God, and God will listen to your voice as you pray, and he will cause things to change into this world. Now, there was a guy, I forget his name, but it was during the time when they would take the Christians and they would put them in the arena with the lions and the gladiators, and these Christians would lose their life. They would be martyrs because they had an opportunity. They would say, if you denounce the Lord Jesus Christ, then we won't put you in here. But most of them would not. And so therefore they would face the lions. But there was this one guy who went out into the arena and he cried, "This must stop, this must stop." And while he was saying that, a gladiator came by and killed him. But you know what? It wasn't too long after that they stopped. And what's my point? He had a voice. If he hadn't spoken up, if he hadn't made that decree, if he hadn't declared something, we would still be in the arenas with the gladiators and lions and all that stuff. But thank God. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. What does it mean to be salty? Colossians chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 2. Say, I am the salt of the earth. And we want to prevent you from losing your saltiness today. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Did you know that we're to continue in prayer? Prayer is one way that we preserve this earth. Then he says, with a praying for us also, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of God. If you want to pray for your pastor or your leader, pray that he would speak as Christ would have him speak. Pray that he would open his mouth and speak. And then verse 4, he said, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in the wisdom toward them that are without. Did you know that we are to walk with wisdom toward them that are without? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the world, the lost. You know, how are you going to reach the lost? Well, you're going to have to keep your flavor. You're going to have to keep the aroma, the flavor of God on the inside of you. Verse 6 says this. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. How many know that the world today is looking for answers, isn't it? Well, what does it mean to have our speech seasoned with salt? It means that our speech should be edifying. Our speech should be pure. Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Did you know that people who were involved in negative speaking, God himself called that an evil report? And an evil report is not showing forth salt. Amen? So you have to have your speech seasoned with grace. Why? Because our speech, our speaking is one way that we witness to others and be salt to this earth. And we're going to get into that a little bit. It's called witnessing. There are two ways that we can witness. Number one, you can share the gospel with your mouth. Number two, you can live the gospel. If you can't talk, then you can live. Amen? And how you live, how you deal with life's problems, how you deal with difficulties, how you treat people, that's being salt. And you either leave a good taste in someone's mouth or a bad taste. You know, one time we went to a restaurant in the Chicago area, and it was a Mexican restaurant, and you know how they serve the tortilla chips and the salsa before you get your meal, you know? We're eating the tortilla chips, and all of a sudden in our basket of tortillas was a cigarette butt. Let me tell you, there's nothing like a cigarette butt to leave a bad taste in your mouth. And I think we committed right then and there that we're never going to go to that restaurant again. Why? Because it left a bad taste in my mouth. Something was in there that shouldn't have been in there. Something was mixed in with food that you should. And you know what? That's what ruins our witness, is when we start mixing the world with our lives. And I'm not talking about being in the world. I'm talking about the world's mentality, the way the world thinks, the way the world operates, the system of this world. I know for certain that the news programs need to have their speech seasoned with salt. Because most often what they say does not preserve this earth. It's mostly negative. But as Christians, we are to season our speech with salt. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 15. You know, it's important. We need to be salt more than ever in these days that we're living in now. We're coming to the end. God is looking for a harvest. He's looking for an abundance of souls coming into the kingdom of God. And it's up to you and I to be the salt of this earth. It's a great responsibility. Look at verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, you got to sanctify. What does that mean? You got to clean up your act. Sanctify means to clean. You know, you get the Dow scrubbing bubbles, and you clean, and it wipes away the scum and the filth. Well, the Word of God is God scrubbing bubbles to our hearts. How do you sanctify your heart? You allow the Word of God to get in. You get in the Word, and you let the Word in you, and you'll be sanctified. Because Jesus said you are cleansed by the Word. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Say always. What did it say? Be ready always for what? To give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, you know, that just throws the idea that I have nothing to say in witnessing. The Bible tells us to be ready always to give an answer for the when someone asks you, how come you're so happy? Or how come you got so much hope? Or how come good things happen to you? You've got to be ready with an answer to tell them. And all you've got to do is tell someone what God did for you. Well, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me show you how good God is to me. Let me show you how much God loves me. And if He loves me, He'll love you. Are you ready? If someone were to ask you after this service, how come you're so happy? Do you have an answer? The Bible says to be ready always. You know, we're supposed to have our feet shod with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel. We need to be ready. Why? Because we got to be the salt of the earth. We got to be the salt in the schools. We need to quit complaining that prayer is out of schools. We need to get prayer back in the churches sometimes. Let's not complain about what's going on. Let's deal with it. Let's pray. Let's get before God. Let's be salt. Let's do something about it. That's what we're here to do. We're here to be salt. We're here to preserve. You're here for a purpose and a reason. Go to chapter 2. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. You're doing okay? Say, I'm the salt of the earth. You know, there's a gentleman in our midst, Rich. He recently just committed fully to the Lord. But you know what blesses me about that? He tells me that wherever he goes, he's bold about declaring what Jesus did for him. He's bold about testifying. He doesn't care who he's talking. He just goes out there like a man possessed by the Spirit of God. And he is out there telling people because he comes back and tells me. And people are amazed that he talks so boldly about what the Lord has done. That's what we need to be like. We need to quit giving into fear. Oh, I can't do this. I can't be a witness. Let fear drop by the side. You are the salt of the earth. No one else is going to be salt but you. You are salt on your job. You are salt in your school. You are salt to your family. You, me, us, we are the salt of the earth. You know, the angels can't even share the gospel. If that were true, the angel that appeared to Cornelius would have given him the gospel. But instead, he had to point him to Peter who could give him the gospel. Angels aren't to share the gospel, but you and I are. And you know what? We're living in a day and an hour when we need to be about the Father's business with our words and our life, how we live. First Peter 2. Verse 20. Peter's talking here about suffering. And he says, what kind of glory is there in it if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently? But if you do wrong and if you bear patiently with suffering, which results when you do right, and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. In other words, when you do something wrong and you're punished for it, don't complain about it. But when you do something right and you're punished for it, rejoice, because that's pleasing to God. When we do wrong, guess what? We deserve. But when we're doing right, you know, for example, like Peter and John, they got sent to prison for getting someone healed. They did right, and they went back rejoicing. They were thrilled with joy because they suffered persecution for Jesus' name. Say, that's good. But when you do something wrong and you're punished and you're going, oh, why is this happening to me? Because you did something wrong. You ought to expect to be punished. Come on. We may not like to hear that, but that's the truth. Part of my job is to help you grow up a little bit. Amen? I'll change diapers for a while, but eventually you got to be potty trained. I just say that because it was a great joy when my son got potty trained. Amen. Hallelujah. I was shouting. Had a little Holy Ghost party. He said that Christ gave us this example. He said, for Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example so that you should follow in his footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit ever found on his lips, but yet he went to the cross. The Bible says he endured the pain. He despised the suffering because for the joy that was set before him, he endured these things. Jesus had to go to the cross, and the cross wasn't pleasant. But thank God he did. He did right, but yet he suffered for it. But you know what? He got the last laugh. Because on the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he came out of that grave. Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is what happens when someone loses their saltiness. All right? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. They promise them liberty, but when they themselves are slaves of depravity and defilement, for by whatever anyone is made inferior or worse is overcome, to that person he is enslaved. In other words, sin will enslave you. Now notice verse 20. He says, for it, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, say having escaped. That means they're no more into it. He said, and then through the full personal knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they again, say again, become entangled in them, are overcome, their last condition is worse than the first. That's someone who has lost their saltiness. When the Lord delivers you and he does a great miracle in your life and he sets you free from whatever bondage it is, and you're living the free life, you're experiencing his freedom, but all of a sudden you make your way back into that bondage that you were enslaved in. You know, the Bible says that when a devil is cast out, he goes through dry places and he comes back to the house where he was cast out of. And he finds the house clean, swept, looking good, but empty. Not filled, nothing was put in the house. He then, because this was the devil that had access to this house, this was the bondage that this person got involved in to allow the possession to take place, he goes and gets seven other devils that are worse than him, and the Bible says the latter state of that person is worse than the first. Is it possible to get entangled again with the yoke of bondage? Absolutely. You know, we can walk out the same door that we came in. Christ is the door. And many people, you can get to where you're living so much in the flesh, where you're dominated by the flesh, that you just get over into the flesh realm. And, you know, there was a Brother Hagin dealt with this person. It was a minister's wife. And the Lord showed him a vision, and this person had a black dot in her mind. And there was this little devil that would sit on her shoulder and would tell her how beautiful she was, how wonderful she was. She should be out in the world singing because she could sing. And at first, she just shook it off. You know, she just let it go. But then the devil came back, and he, you know, sometimes the devil is persistent. You know that? He'll come and come and come at you. He'll come and attack you because he's a spirit. He doesn't sleep. He's been deceiving for many, many years. But thank God we have authority to say no in Jesus' name. We don't have to give in to the suggestions of the devil. Well, anyway, the more she listened to this voice in her mind, the black dot went from her head to her heart. She ended up quitting the ministry. She left her husband, and she was out singing in bars and stuff like that. And when she was approached to receive forgiveness from the Lord, she said, I don't want anything to do with that, Jesus. What happened? She was doing good. She was in the ministry. Everything seems good. But see, she didn't deal with that thought. And then she got entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And let me tell you something. It's very easy for God to get you out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of you. What happened to some of the people that left Egypt? God wanted them to give them milk and honey, and they were wanting leeks and onions. How can God take you to milk and honey when you got leeks and onions on your mind? Did you know that when they left Israel, the Bible says there was a mixed multitude among them? And they got their way in, and this mixed multitude had Egypt's mentality in them. And they were probably the main complainers when the children of Israel went through the wilderness. What happened? A whole generation had to die. 40 years they spent in the wilderness because people did not believe God. So yes, it is possible to get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You got to keep yourself pure. You got to keep yourself in the presence of the Lord. You've got to keep yourself in the Word. You've got to keep yourself in prayer. You've got to keep yourself connected to the vine. You've got to abide in Christ and let His words abide in you. And when you're in that abiding state, then you're going to thrive. Then you're going to flourish. Then you're going to produce fruit. That's someone who lost their saltiness. Their life no longer exemplified what they said. You know what happens when your words don't line up with your actions? You're called a hypocrite. You're a play actor. You know what's amazing? These actors and actresses, they get paid millions and millions of dollars to be someone they're not. You ever think about that? I wonder if it messes up their minds sometimes. Always playing a part that you're not, that's not you. You become the part that you're playing. But thank God, you don't have to lose your saltiness. It's your choice. I like to say it this way: the first banana that leaves the bunch gets peeled. You don't have to be the banana that leaves the bunch. Stay connected, stay hooked up, stay plugged in. You know, you can have the light switch on, but if the light's not plugged in, it's not going to work. And for some of us, the lights are on, but no one's home. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. So we are the salt of the earth. And I don't want you to lose your saltiness. Go with me to Acts 1:8. Everybody doing okay? If you're getting a little nervous, that's okay. We'll have a healing line at the end. Prayer can cure many things. Acts 1:8. It says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." What's going to happen when you receive that power? "You shall be witnesses unto me." Say me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." See, when you come in contact with the gospel, now you become God's advertising message board. You become a living epistle, known and read of all men. Your witness now becomes the difference between a death sentence or a life sentence. How you live, how you talk, how you act, how you demonstrate what you believe. See, faith without works, the Bible says, is what? Oh yeah, I believe, but there's no action. Then you're saying you believe is dead faith. And when something is dead long enough, it begins to stinketh. So you know, how many know that when you're alive, you don't stink as bad as when you're dead? Because we got perfume and cologne that can cover our stink, amen? I remember when I was on the mission field, we were in Fiji. And our last service, we did 3 services in 1 day. And we had to travel by land and by sea. And on the mission field, we had a saying, spray and pray. Because sometimes you don't have access to a shower, so you spray and pray. But anyway, we were at this river church. It was our last service. And we had to walk through a muddy riverbed. As the tide went out, we had to walk through the riverbed to get to where this church was. And, you know, we had to roll up our legs, and we're slipping and sloshing in the mud, you know, how you get that feeling when you step in mud, you go. And so we had to get to this church, and we got there. And some of us were so tired that people on our team, they would prop up their Bible, and they'd put their hands up, and they looked like they were reading, but they were really sleeping. Check your neighbor. Make sure that they're not sleeping, all right? You know, Proverbs 11:30 tells us he who wins souls is what? Wise. How many want to be wise? Well, then you need to be a soul winner. You know, what is the success of witnessing? Is it so that you can come back with your holster with 20 niches? I got 20 saved today. No. A successful evangelistic outreach is simply you sharing with someone else what God did for you. You may plant a seed. You may water a seed that's already planted, but God's going to give the increase. As long as someone shares with someone else what God did for you, that is a successful evangelistic endeavor. It's not about how many souls you win, because really, it's not our job to convince people. That's the Holy Ghost's job. It's our job just to relay the message. Amen? You're just a communication center. You're a transformer. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. You doing okay today? Say, I'm the salt of the earth. And don't you forget it. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. This was the story of the man from Gadara. He was possessed with a legion of demons. Notice what Jesus says to him. He wanted to come with Jesus, but Jesus said to him, verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you." You know, all the man from Gadara had to do was go into a diner and sit and smile. because people knew him from living in the tombs, living naked, having chains and breaking the chains, wild man, matted hair, all kinds of stuff. And all he had to do as a witness was just to go and sit, have a cup of coffee and smile, and people would come and they would see the power of God. But Jesus told him, he said, no, don't come with me. Go and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. That's what it means to be salt. That's what it means to be salt. On your workplace, Christians ought to do the best work. Oh, you think that Jesus was kidding when he said, go the extra mile. He said, if someone asks you to go a mile, go two. He said, if someone asks you for your shirt, give them your cloak too. And I didn't mean to rhyme, but it sounded pretty good. No, Jesus meant that. Did Jesus go the extra mile for us? Absolutely. So guess what, Christians? We ought to be the best employees. We ought to be the most reliable, the most faithful. Doesn't mean that we miss it now and then because we're not perfect. We're human. Thank God that Jesus is in us and it's not upon our strength. But we ought to be the best. So here, and I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 6, the book of Daniel. Go to Ezekiel and take a right. You know, Daniel was a man who became salt to a nation. Daniel chapter 6. We know that Daniel was in exile in the land of Babylon when Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And he brought some people over into Babylon. And specifically, he was interested in the young, well-educated, well-trained, because he wanted to train them for service in the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel was one of them. He had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so there Daniel was. See what happens? I get to talking and not turning, and I get in trouble. Then I have to play catch-up. That's okay. See, I'm used to, my lapel isn't working right, so I'm a little bit handicapped with my, I got to hold this in my hand. I'm usually like to have my hands free, you know. Brother Hagin would always, I had a teacher at Rhema who always said, you know, you're not preaching unless you're fighting bees. And, you know, we all kind of had this blank look on our face. What does it mean to fight bees? Well, he told us this story that in Georgia they would stomp on these beehives in the ground with these big bumblebees, and you know they'd have these pieces of wood in their hand, and so when they would stomp, these bees would come out, all right, and they would run and they would hide behind these bushes, and then they would come out and they'd have to take these boards and fight bees. And that's what he equated preaching like. But since I'm not preaching, I'm teaching, so I don't have to fight bees. Daniel chapter 6. Now, he had come up in the ranks, and it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Say first. Ever since a young man, Daniel committed his life to walk in righteousness, to be holy. Even when he was in the king's training, they were given the king's food, but Daniel refused. He said, I'm not going to eat the king's dainties. And he ate a fruit and vegetable diet for 21 days. And in not compromising the law of God, he excelled above every other candidate that was being trained to operate in the kingdom. So Daniel had a lifestyle. Say lifestyle. He lived his life as the salt of the earth. Now you got to think about this for a minute. Daniel is not in his home country. He's in a foreign country ruled by foreign people under an ungodly king. All right? First it was Nebuchadnezzar. Then it was, you know, we see Darius here. And Daniel was first to be one of three presidents over 120 governors. So he was pretty high up on the political scale. Amen? And that the princes might give accounts to them that the king should have no damage. Daniel was someone whom the king could trust. And I'm telling you this because it relates to being salt of the earth. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the president. Say preferred above. Sounds to me like he had the favor of God on his life. Do you suppose that he would have been preferred above if he wouldn't have lived righteously or holy, or if he wouldn't lived in such a way that he could be salt to this? If there was anybody that needed salt, it was Babylon. Their first king erected a golden statue and of himself, and he wanted people to worship him. He got so full of pride that he became an animal eating grass. If there was anybody that needed salt, it was Babylon. So the king, notice, he was preferred above the presidents and princes because, why? He had an excellent spirit was in him. Can you think of anybody else that had an excellent spirit that caused them to rise above others? Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. He had a different spirit in him. He caused only him and Joshua, and the generations that followed them were the ones that inherited the land. All the others besides them had to die in the wilderness. Tell me that a different spirit doesn't make a difference. Character makes a difference. Integrity makes a difference. A good name is to be prized better than all the gold in the world. God is concerned about your character, about how you live, how you practice the principles of God. It matters to him, and it's going to matter to him in the end. It's going to matter to us in the end. And here was Daniel. Because of his excellent spirit was in him, the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Say the whole realm. Now, when God promotes his righteousness, do you think the devil will knock on the door? Absolutely. Because the devil hates anything that God does. He tries to pervert everything that God is doing. He tries to twist and to pervert and to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, notice verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. But Daniel's righteous. Why should he suffer persecution? Because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So if you just follow my example, you'll be an overcomer too. Well, I thought when I became a Christian, everything's going to be rosy. Really? You thought wrong. If you thought everything was going to be rosy, then why would it take faith? I saw a sign on a church one time. It said, Jesus never said it was easy, but he did say it was worth it. If Jesus, the Son of God, who was perfect, had to go to a cross, do you think that you and I will go through some things in this life to see if the character that you really claim to have is in there? God wants to see if his principles are really in there. So he'll put you in situations so that your character can shine, so that you can really walk out what you believe. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for that. So they wanted to find an occasion against Daniel, but notice, but they could not. They could find none occasion or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Let me tell you, when you have a right heart concerning the things of God, God will cause you to excel. You could be put in the worst place and you'll rise to the top. Look at Joseph, the only Christian in Egypt, and he became the prime minister. That's something. Noah. In Noah's day, it only got the world was so corrupt, only 8 people were righteous. And he built that boat for 100 years. He had church services for 100 years and had only 8 converts, and that was his family. Now, that would disappoint a lot of preachers today. Preach for 100 years and have 8 converts. I mean, look at, read the story of Noah. 8 people survived the flood. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. That's part of character. He refused to quit. See, faith doesn't quit. Faith holds on. Faith believes. You know, love never fails. It holds up under anything. You can pile so much stuff on love, and it's not going to crack. It's not going to falter. It's not going to weaken, because love is strong, because God is love. And there was Daniel. They wanted to find it. They were jealous of his success. They were jealous of his progress. They were jealous of his favor. Guess what? When God starts showing you favor, not everybody's going to be happy. Just ask Joseph and tell his brothers his dream. Oh, yeah, he told them his dream, and they wanted to kill him. Not everybody's going to accept what God has for you. So it's best not to tell everybody. Just go ahead and do it. Amen? So he suffered persecution. Nehemiah, he wanted to rebuild the wall, and people had a problem with it. Joseph refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife, and she falsely accused him, and he spent several years in prison. Now, this is the good kind of persecution. Say, good kind of persecution. The persecution for the righteous never involves sickness. Let me say that again. The persecution of the righteous never involves sickness. Persecution always relates to your response in trouble and trial to show your character. Was Jesus ever sick? No. And he made it possible for us to be well, didn't he? By his stripes we are what? Healed. Okay. So there was Daniel. So they couldn't find any reason or any fault with Daniel. So you know what they attacked? Verse 7, they attacked prayer. They couldn't find. So they made an agreement with King Darius. They said, King, we want you to make a decree that no one prays to anybody else but you in the next 30 days. And verse 9, the Bible says, Daniel, when he heard that the law was written, you know, once it was signed by the king, it took effect. It could not be changed. That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. You know what Daniel did? He went to his house, verse 10, opened up his doors. Let me read this. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you think he'd be silent? You think he just, okay, I'm just going to obey the law? No. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. Say 3 times a day. And prayed and gave thanks before God, as he did aforething. He had set up a practice of praying to God 3 times a day. There wasn't a law in the government. There wasn't a king in authority that could stop him from praying. He would pray anyway. That's what you do to be salt. You do the work of God. You put the word of God into practice in spite of what you feel, in spite of what others say. He was being salt. What boldness to open up his windows and pray 3 times a day like he always did. Someone say, like he always did. You know, Christians need to develop good habits. We need to be consistent in practicing our spiritual disciplines. So what happened was, they knew that Daniel was going to pray, so they happened to walk by his house. They heard him praying, and then they went before the king. They said, oh, king, you made this law. It can't be changed. You got to take it effect. The punishment of breaking this law was to be thrown into the lion's den. And to make a long story short, the king, although he was sad and didn't want to, he realized that he had been duped. He threw Daniel to the lion's den. But notice verse 16. He told Daniel at the end, he said, thy God whom you serve continually. Say, serve continually. Could the devil find enough evidence against you for praying when you shouldn't? Could the devil find enough evidence against you for serving God continually? The king noticed this about Daniel. Come on now. That's being salt. Have you ever have someone come up to you and say, "You're different. You're different. I'm a peculiar person." Hallelujah. Yes, I am different. I have a different spirit. I'm from a different world. I'm an alien. Yeah, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm just passing through this earth. So there was Daniel. He was thrown into the lion's den. Now, let me tell you something. When you're the salt of the earth, when you walk in righteousness, when you walk uprightly, when you live blamelessly, the Lord will protect you no matter what you face. Let's see what happened. The king couldn't sleep. And verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you?" And then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." He didn't treat the king with disrespect. He didn't treat the king, said, "King, let me out of here. You knew I was right." He didn't say, "I'm right and you're wrong." You know how people want to say, "I'm right"? Who cares who's right? Jesus is the only right way. Doesn't matter if you or I are right, Jesus is the right way. Who cares? Don't spend all your time trying to prove you're right. That's just exalt self. That's not being salt. That's argumentative. Verse 22, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before you, O king, have I done no hurt." He lived before God and before man, and he was salt. I'll tell you why. This is why he was salt. Verse 24, "The king commanded that those brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever hit the bottom." So it wasn't the fact that the lions weren't hungry, because they were hungry. Now notice, this is the salt that I'm talking about. Verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote unto all people," say all people, "nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall not even come to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. He was salt because his lifestyle caused the king to change a law. And he said, "We're going to worship the God of Daniel. We're going to worship his name." That's why he was salt. He affected a nation because of what he did when the pressure was on. So what are you going to do when the pressure is on? Are you going to crumble? Or are you going to show forth the character? Either way, your character will be shown. What you do reveals what you believe. Amen? You know, the Bible, go to Psalm 34:7. Psalm 34:7. Folks, we need to be the salt of the earth. Let me tell you something. Salt doesn't complain how things are, it prays about how things are. Salt declares the word of the Lord. Salt does what's right even when it's not popular. Let me take a poll and see if this is right or if this is wrong. No, it doesn't take a poll. Salt stands alone by itself, even when nothing else is standing with it. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers him. You suppose maybe Daniel read in Psalms where the angel of the Lord stands around him and he delivers him? Because he testified that he gave glory to God for his deliverance. He didn't say how righteous he was. He said, the Lord has delivered me. He sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Thank God that he encamps about those that fear him. Those that fear him, you can only be salt if you fear God. We need a rebirth of the fear of God. The fear of God would come when the Acts of the Apostles, it would come on cities, and people would have a respect and a reverence for God because they would see the manifestation. They would see the signs and the wonders and the demonstration of the power. We need the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need some people who are going to be radically believing God for things. They're going to be radical in their lifestyle. They're going to be radical in how they treat people. They're going to be radical in their worship. We need some radical worshipers. We need some people to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We need some people to let go of the traditions of man. And we need to hold to the things of God. This, you hold on to this world, and it's gonna fade away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But he said, my word will never pass away. We need people who are going to have a bold hold on the word of God, and they're not going to compromise the word for anything. You want to see revival? Revival begins in you. It's not a move wherever. It begins in you. And when it begins in you, they always used to tell us in Bible school, get on fire and people will come watch you burn. You want to see revival? Get on fire. Maybe you've been too far from the fire. Maybe you don't give yourself wholly in worshiping the Lord. Maybe you rob God in your giving. There are things that we need to follow his commands. Commands are not an option. It's not the great suggestion. Jesus never said, those who keep my suggestions. No, commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, that we have no option but to obey. We need to lay some things down in our lives. We're holding on to things that are going to pass away. You are the salt of the earth. And how you live this life will determine your saltiness. Paul said, I keep my body under and I bring it into subjection so that when I preach, I'm not a castaway. What does that mean? That means that Paul practiced what he preached, and we should too. We should practice what we preach. If you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, let's see him. Put the cards on the table. Let's see what's in your hand. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back, because when you lose your saltiness, you become useless in the kingdom of God. You lose your influence. You lose your ability from God to speak through you. We need to be the salt of the earth. We need to take our position as salt. Because that's what God, he didn't say, y'all might be salt, did he? No, he said, you are, say I am, the salt of the earth. He made a statement of fact. Didn't he? He said, I don't have anybody else but you. King Saul, he lost his saltiness. How did he lose it? Through disobedience. How about the king of Nineveh? Nineveh was so wicked that they were scheduled for judgment. And God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. He said, no, I don't want to. Okay. God put a label on Jonah's back, fish food. What happened? He got caught up in a storm. Maybe you're in a storm because you're trying to run from God. Stop running. Your running isn't going to do you any good, nor is it going to do any good whose boat you get on. But it's the king of Nineveh. When he heard the message that Jonah finally got around to saying, he said in 40 days this city was going to be destroyed. The city was 60 miles in circumference. He walked through the whole city. It took him 3 days. The city is going to be judged. It's going to be destroyed in 40 days. What did the king of Nineveh do? He didn't act in pride. He took off his kingly robe. He got on his face before God, and he began to repent. He led his nation into repentance. He led his people into repentance. He put down his pride and his form of religion. He got on his face before God, and what happened? The judgment stopped. Thank God for the king of Nineveh who put aside his royalty and his royal robes, and he got on his face. He just began to cry out for God. He began to repent, and God heard his cry and stopped the judgment. He saved his city. He was salt to Nineveh. Jonah was just there to add the flavor. But that king got on his face before God and cried out. You want God to do something? We need to get on our face and cry out. We need to put away our pride, our way of doing things, our agenda, our selfishness, our tradition. Oh, yeah. Traditions of God, the Bible says, traditions of men make the word of God ineffective. Now, if you have a tradition that God gave you, that's different. I'm talking about a tradition that man came up with. You want to be salt? Then let's get on our face before God. Let's give ourselves over in worship. Let's turn from our wicked ways. Let's give up our things. And let's get God's agenda. If you're here today and you cannot honestly say that you're doing what God wants you to do with your life, you need to come and repent before God right now. And you need to get instruction from heaven in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, if you're here today and you do not know that you are doing what God wants you to do with your life, I'm not saying you may not be there right now, but maybe you're on the right course. If you know that you're on the right course, but if you know that you're on the wrong course, Jonah knew that he was not in God's will. He knew it. And it showed up in his life in different areas. You can't run from God. God loves you so much. He has chosen you. He has pulled you from the fire. He's pulled you out of darkness, and he's placed you into the kingdom of light. He's got a plan and a purpose for you, but he wants you to be salt where you are. Be salt to your family. Be salt to your coworkers. Be salt to your boss. Be salt to your community. Be salt to your neighbors. We need to be the salt of the earth because that's who we are. Now, if you're here today, and you don't know that your life is on the right course, God's given you an opportunity to change your course. Amen? He's given you an opportunity to not lose your saltiness. You say, well, I don't need that stuff. Then you've just lost your saltiness. God's calling out to you. He loves you so much. He's got great plans for you. And if you're here, I want you to come up and I want to pray with you. I want God to touch you. Father, in Jesus' name, we need a touch from Almighty God. Lord, we just lay ourselves upon the altar of God, and we consecrate and dedicate ourselves to you. Maybe you don't know that you're born again. Maybe you know about God, but you've never met him. Today is your day. You can meet the Lord Jesus. You can ask him into your heart. He can be Lord of your life. He can heal you and cleanse you and forgive you. He's already forgiven you. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your master. He wants to be your influence. He wants to direct the affairs of your life. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to take you deeper. Oh, is there anybody here? You're hungry for more things of God. You have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. God said, I'll fill the hungry. Come up now in Jesus' name. This is the altar where you lay your way, your thoughts, your plans on the altar. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And Marion, could you just play for a little bit? Hallelujah. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is an opportunity for you to not lose your saltiness. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your influence. Don't lose. Because when you lose your saltiness, others lose. Others lose. Who would have gone to Nineveh if Jonah didn't go? Why did God choose Jonah? Because that's his business. It's not ours to say this one should go or that one should go. That's God's business. Today is a day to make things right. In Jesus' name, don't leave here today without making things right, without coming into God's divine plan for your life. You know, when you lose your saltiness, you become foolish. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, today we're not going to lose our saltiness. We're not going to lose our flavor. We're not going to lose. Hallelujah. I'm giving you a moment because God's mercy is here. I'm giving you a moment. Take this opportunity. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee. Things could happen tomorrow, and if you don't make it right today and something happens tomorrow, that's trouble.